I too want to greet you in Jesus' name tonight, the one we've been singing about, bless his holy name. Brother Ray has asked that we read from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10, and then verses 17 to 19. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 to 10, and then 17 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Down to verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Tonight we want to look at the topic, Biblical Guidelines for Money Management. A sister talked to me a couple months ago, and she wondered if the church could give some guidance to couples as they learn how to work with money and handle money. You know, what does the Bible say about that? Any applications, any tips? So tonight we want to look at some principles regarding money management, but we also want to look at a lot of application, and I hope this is helpful to families as well as to singles. The Bible says a lot about money. Someone counted the verses. Does anybody know how many verses there are in the Bible about money and possessions?
Over 2,000,
correct. 2,350 verses about money and possessions. And I'm sure we won't have time to get over all of them tonight. Money management, from a biblical perspective, it's not actually mainly about action. It goes back to attitude, because actions always follow the attitude. A biblical attitude always precedes a biblical action. It is our attitude, our thought pattern, that actually controls how the money flows out of our wallets and out of our pocketbooks. First of all, we want to look at three foundational attitudes that impact our money management. And the first attitude is, I am a steward of God's money. A steward is one who's given control and possession of something to manage it for the good of the owner. The steward is not the owner. He simply manages what he is lent for the benefit of the owner. The steward takes responsibility as if it was his own, but it's actually for the benefit of the owner. Suppose someone in this church would make me steward of their farm while they were away for a couple of years. And so I start working on the farm, and I manage the cattle, the crops, the bills, the bank accounts. And you know, after a couple months, it might feel like it's mine, but yet I always would know I'm not the owner. I need to work for the honor of the owner. I need to take good care, make good decisions, be careful what crops I plant, to maximize the profit for the owner. I manage what's in my possession for the honor of the owner. And the reality is that everything we have, everything you have, is owned by God. We are simply stewards of it. In Genesis 1, verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And then he said, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every little living thing that moveth upon the earth. In other words, it was God's creation, but he made us stewards of it. Our time is his, our talents are his, and our money is his for his glory. It's his money for us to control and manage for his glory. And so a realization that we are responsible for his money will kind of control that we use it for his glory. The things you buy at Walmart or AC Moore or Lowe's, do we consider how God, what God would think about our purchases? The stocks we have, certificate of deposit, retirement funds, do we consider how God would, what God would think about this? The amount we give or the amount we don't give, do we consider what God would want done in these situations? Having an attitude that focuses on God's ownership of our money will positively affect whether we manage it in the right way. Secondly, our attitude must consider the end of our money. We considered our money, it came from God. We are stewards. But it's important to every day consider the end of our money. 1 million years from now, what will have happened to your bank account? Think of that. 1 million years from now, what will happen to your house? What about your CDs, your IRAs? In the end, where will they be? They're going to be gone. They're going to be dissolved. They have, in of themselves, our material possessions and money have no eternal value. We can't take them with us. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can, what? Carry nothing out. It's like we forget that verse every day. Job 1:21, and he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Money and possessions are temporary, and they're going to vanish in the end. However, Scripture does indicate that money can be managed, that it can have eternal results. In Matthew 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So as you weekly manage your money, think of the end of your money and your possessions. Why do I focus so much on stuff that has no future benefits? Am I, by the way I'm managing my money, am I laying up treasures in heaven that are eternal? Or am I putting more piles of stuff here on earth that will soon disintegrate? Back down at Gladfelder's, where I work, it's interesting when they spend money, they always try to prove it will bring about significant gains before they allow any department to spend money. For example, if in the pulp mill where I work, if they want to buy a piece of equipment that costs $20,000, they want proof on paper that it's going to save the company $100,000 over a five-year period. In other words, they're looking at the end. As Christians, if we look to the end, this will greatly influence what we do with our money. As we realize the stuff we get has no eternal value, but the things that we spend towards the work of the Lord have eternal value and will bring future rewards. We considered where it came from, an attitude that we are stewards of God's money. We looked at where it is going, an attitude that our money and possessions have no eternal value except for what is invested in the kingdom. The third attitude that affects how we manage our money is, who do I trust? What do I trust to bring me fulfillment? What do I trust to bring me fulfillment? None of us are tempted, at least I know I'm not, on my way to work to stop by an idol and bow down to an idol. None of us are tempted to do that. And I don't know anyone here that has built an altar to sacrifice to their gods. But each of us deal with the struggle of coveting money and possessions. Colossians 3 verse 5, it actually connects coveting things with worshiping idolatry, something other than God. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and then it says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Anything we find fulfillment in over God is a worship of that idol. So even though we don't bow down to an idol of Baal, if we worship any material possession, we are putting that over God and we are an idolater. What we worship, we pursue. And as we pursue fulfillment in things and possessions, we use his money in ways he would not want us to do, and we don't honor him. Money can bring temporary happiness, but it will never bring joy or true fulfillment. Those who worship money and possessions, they continually need to find new fulfillment and more things, and it's an endless cycle. But those who worship God find fulfillment in a relationship with him and pleasing him. Those who have an attitude that fulfillment is not found in things will manage his money much more honoring to God. We considered where it came from, an attitude that we are stewards of God's money. We looked at where it is going, an attitude that our money and possessions have no eternal value except if they're invested in the kingdom. We considered the attitude that true fulfillment only comes from Christ alone. Before we get to some practical applications, I kind of would like to illustrate these three principles. And maybe you could just, on your own, try to put yourself in this illustration. Pretend that your grandfather is getting old and he decides to make you power of attorney over his whole estate, his bank account, CDs, annuities, IRAs, pensions, his household, his furniture, everything. He gives you the right and the authority to manage everything he has. A week goes by, and in his estate, the faucet in the bathroom springs a leak, and you need to go buy another. And so you go to Lowe's, and you would like to buy the one with a brass finish for $220. But you remember your grandpa always bought economy models of items, so when you remember that, you just get one with a chrome finish for $59. Later, the sofa needs replaced. And you want to get a new one. But you remember your grandfather always looked through the newspaper for used, less expensive items. So to honor your grandfather, you grab the merchandiser and start looking for sofas. The oil needs changed in his car. And so you go to Walmart. And your favorite brand maybe is Mobil Oil. But you always remember seeing Grandpa using Valvoline. So to honor him, you use his money as he would want it, and you grab some Valvoline. And you start to get frustrated with these constraints you have on spending his money. But then you think about the faucet and the sofa and the oil. Where will they be a million years from now? What eternal benefits do they have? What joy do they have? But your relationship with your grandfather, who's a Christian, is eternal. And you want the joy of pleasing and honoring him as you manage his possessions. Every day, we are making those kind of choices with God's money. We are making choices that either honor him or bring dishonor to him. They're either choices he approves of or choices he disapproves of. They're choices that are build our relationship with him or they hurt our relationship with him. You see, money management looms big in our spiritual walk. And that's why there's so many 2,350 verses in the Bible dealing with money and possessions. We want to look at some practical applications, and there's biblical principles with some of these. And the first one would be the aspect of budgeting your money. To budget simply means to set aside each week for needs. You know, most corporations and businesses have a budget. Nunder Fruit Farm might budget at the beginning of the year so much for spray and so much for labor, and they might budget so much for equipment repairs. To budget means to set aside in preparation for expected expenses. And when you set it aside, you can be sure it will be there when the need arises. There are many different ways as singles and as families that you can set up a family budget. I remember after we got married, we set up called the envelope system. Isn't that what we called it, Sharon? The envelope system. We had a can, a coffee can, and it had a whole bunch, maybe like 8 different envelopes in it. And so every week when I got my paycheck, Sharon would put so much in the gas envelope, so much in the clothing envelope, so much in the groceries envelope, so on. And this way we were ensuring that we had sufficient for those needs. Now today my check is direct deposited. And so what Sharon does is she keeps a ledger of what is set aside each week. So every week we set aside a certain amount, what together we decide for gas and for doctor visits and for heating bills, electric bills, for clothing, for vacations, for groceries. We have a savings ledger for unexpected expenses. You know, Scripture talks a lot about being disciplined and having self-control. A budget is a tool to gain this discipline. If you need something but the amount isn't in the envelope or the ledger, you just don't buy it. If you see clothing that will cost $70, but you only have $50 in the clothing envelope, you don't buy it. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is a treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it all up. In other words, the foolish, they get their check and zoom, it's gone. But the wise put aside. A budget helps a Christian from going in debt and getting into financial stress. Let's suppose your mixer goes out and you need another one. And you look into your savings envelope and there's $300 there. There's no stress. There's not any debt. You're glad it's there. Maybe your children all get ear infections and bronchitis within a couple of weeks of each other. And you are so relieved when you look in the doctor envelope that you have $400 put aside, collected in there. It's his money, and he wants you to handle it wisely. Budgeting helps to avoid running out of money and having to use credit cards with their exorbitant interest. A lot of credit cards, 17% interest. And this is where so many Christians dishonor God with his money. They have to use credit card balance to pay for the mixer because they didn't have it saved up. They have to use credit card balance to pay for vacation because they didn't have it saved up. They have to use credit card balance to pay for clothing, but they didn't because they didn't have it saved up. It's not being a good steward of his money. Budgeting is a wise management tool. Secondly, be careful with the monthly payment squeeze. Monthly payments are a never-ending draining of your wallet. George, you agree, right? George said amen. And this is an area where many Christians use unwisely the Lord's money. I mean, when you think of the monthly payments, and they increase, you get more each year. Electric, internet, Comcast, gyms, hunting clubs, software updates, navigation controls, satellite radio, antivirus programs. I mean, it seems we are constantly faced with the choice of a new monthly payment for a new service, but we don't realize how this drains God's money that we are trying to manage. It's His, it's not ours. And we don't realize how much they add up to over the years. I just want to give one example here. I mean, we could have looked at a lot of examples. But let's pretend, say, you have a $79 phone plan and your wife has an add-on plan of $40. Do you know what that adds up to in 5 years? $7,150. That's a lot of money for something that after the 5 years doesn't exist. If you can eliminate some of these or cut the bills even by 25%, you could give more to the poor and not use credit so much and be able to maybe pay cash for your vehicles. Every year we need to monitor our monthly payments and make new choices. For example, would a track phone, you would pay about $1,600 over 5 years versus $7,150. You can change your electric provider with the electric choice to get it cheaper. You can change your propane provider. But most of all, if we can eliminate them, you know, we need to try to eliminate what we can and not start new monthly payments because it's His money. We need to use it wisely. Thirdly, evaluate what is a necessity and what is just something nice to have. We have things that are necessary for us to live. I mean, we need food. Scripture indicates we need food and clothing and shelter. I mean, Paul even says, 1 Timothy 6, and having food and raiment, let us therefore be content. Perhaps some of us have lost our focus on what is a necessity and what is an extra. Perhaps you spend a lot on extras because you view them as necessities. I want to give just one example here. Do we realize that eating out is an extra? It's nothing you have to do. I mean, it's nice to do now and then to give your wife a break from cooking, but it's nothing you have to do. When the children were young, we ate out probably once or twice a month. We eat out a little more than that now, but when they were young, we ate out once or twice a month. We usually went to Pizza Hut carry out. We got two medium pizzas for $8.99 total. We each only had two slices. But today, many people eat out twice a week. And if you spend $30 to eat out twice a week, do you know in 5 years, that adds up to $15,600? You're spending over $15,600 for something that is nice and not a necessity. What about, what else could we have done? How many Bible helps could have that printed? Are we using His money wisely? I wonder Is our lack of financial restraint the reason so many mothers need to work outside the home in a full-time job? You know, our mothers, God ordained, have a full-time job in the home. But when we husbands set up high monthly payments, when we buy things we don't need, when we overspend on credit, our lack of discipline sometimes forces our wives to work. Biblical money management and self-control, discretion, can avoid putting her outside her God-ordained domain. We saw that it came from Him, and it is His, so we're just stewards of His money. We saw that money has no eternal value except when it's invested in the kingdom. We saw covetousness is a form of idolatry. We looked at how we can manage His money wisely by being careful with monthly payments, by budgeting our finances, but not by not treating extras as necessities. The fourth practical application is to realize the drain of small expenses. I think a lot of us realize the drain of those monthly expenses, but do we realize how much the drain of even small expenses add up? We want to be a good steward because we know it's His money. So maybe we try to avoid those monthly payments and we try not to go over budget. But when we don't realize how little expenses add up over the years, we're not being good stewards. An example I thought of here, and again, we could probably look at a lot of examples. A refill of coffee at Rutter's, I think, is 99 cents to get a refill. I mean, what's 99 cents? Well, if just every day you spend just 99 cents on your way to work at Rutter's, do you know in 5 years you're going to spend $1,300? On coffee. But yet we can't afford to get our wife a quality mixer. We can't afford to paint the kitchen for her, but yet we spend $1,300 on coffee that we could have made for a fraction at home. And so if every week you spend a lot on little things, it adds up to big time expenses. Money that could have been invested in the kingdom. Money that could have been used to keep you from borrowing. Let's be careful that we manage the little expenses. Fifthly, prepare for long-term expenses. And this is one I think is especially important for families. You know, scripturally, we try to avoid being in debt as much as possible. Psalms 37:21, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. You know, the borrower is the slave to the lender. Scripture doesn't say it's wrong to go in debt, but Scripture does say you need to pay back what you owe. And so we try to avoid being in debt as much as possible. Borrowing brings interest payments, which are not as wise a use of God's money. There is a way we can handle God's money to avoid some of this debt, and that is to have a long-term plan. Start by taking account of any large expenses you might have over the next 5 years in your household, and then prepare for those expenses by budgeting some money every week. Let me ask you this. Will you need a roof in 5 years? Will you need a new septic system in the next 5 years? How about will you need a new car over the next 5 years? Maybe will you need to rewire your house over the next 5 years or get new plumbing? Over the next 5 years, I mean, will your kitchen have to be remodeled? Start budgeting now. And this is where the little things add up. It actually comes into our advantage Because just putting $5 a week in that envelope towards a new roof gives you $1,300 in 5 years. You put $10 in the envelope, you have $2,600. $15 gives you $4,000. If you put a $20 bill in, you have $5,200, which means you're going to have a lot less debt when you get that new car, new used car, 5 years from now. Planning ahead uses his money wisely and avoids stress. I heard one time that in marriages, most of the stress in marriages is related to finances. Planning ahead limits interest payments, credit card interest payments. It limits the stress of wondering, well, where's this money going to come from? We need it now. It's his money. He has trusted you to use for his glory. A scripture about preparing ahead is Proverbs 6, verse 6 to 8. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The ant prepares before the need. The idea of planning ahead. And I want to encourage us, the parents here, or those of you in the future, as Lord wills, you get married, you have children. You need to communicate to your children how that your children need to plan ahead. Have your children focus on, you know, you get 16, you're going to want a car. When you get money given to you, you need to put, maybe you would say like 80%, save it for the new car. And that way, when your child turns 16, they have the money to pull out of their account to pay a car, and they won't have to go in debt. And when they get their car, then have them focus on, well, you're going to need a house. You need to prepare for a house. So that way, when they get married, they have much more of a down payment. We need to communicate to our children the need to plan ahead. You know, the best way to plan ahead with the Lord's money is to plan for eternity. Scripture indicates that the money we invest in his kingdom will bring rewards after death. Our roof, our car, they're going to disintegrate. But what we invest in the kingdom, it's going to bring eternal rewards. What we read in 1 Timothy 6:18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. Are we giving just the minimum? Or are you giving generously? Do you care about the needy, even here at Pleasant Hill? Do you invest in missions to bring people to Christ? Each of you are managers of God's money. And someday all the earthly temporal will disappear, and all that will be left will be the eternal. Do you have a good foundation laid up? Are you laying up a good foundation? The sixth aspect is, it's not what you make, it's what you spend. And you probably heard that saying before. The focus of the world is controlling what we make. However, the key is controlling what we spend, not what we earn. The biblical aspect of contentment comes into play here. As Christians, contentment should rule our life. Proverbs 30, verse 8 and 9, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. In other words, Proverbs here is saying, we shouldn't desire to be rich. We shouldn't desire to have it all, but we don't want to be poor either. And content, the idea of contentment comes into play here. Are we content with what we have? We find when we're content, we find there is less need, you know, to get extra jobs, to put our wife to work. I know, I don't know how many people at work already told me, you know, and they're working many, many, many hours a week. And they say, Ray, someday I want to get a day work job like you have. I work average 44 hours a week. And they say, someday I want to get a job like you have. And they could have had my job because they have more seniority than I have. But I know it's never going to happen with them because their expenses always equal their income and a lot of times exceed. It's what they spend that is controlling their lives. When Christians focus on what they spend instead of what they earn, then there is less need for your wife to work outside the home full time. There is less need to get a second job. You know, we've been caught up in this culture, materialism. What used to be extras are now needs. What used to be, when there used to be 2 monthly payments, there's now 6. And we covet, we desire more, and we create an environment that forces fathers away from their children by working overtime. This environment forces mothers out of their God-ordained role. And in the hustle and bustle of work and rushing from one job to another, we become stressed. And our relationships become stressed, all for things that are going to be destroyed. And all the while, Scripture says, godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. That's not the world's math. There is gain in working less and pursuing Him. There is gain in working less and pursuing Him. Something that will always last. The last aspect we want to look at, the 7th aspect, and that is to realize things lose specialness by an increase in quantity. Realize that things lose specialness by an increase in quantity. Objects that we only have occasionally, it's just the way God designed us. We value them and enjoy them a lot, but items that are in abundance, they lose their specialness, and we don't enjoy them as much. I remember as a child at my parents' place, on special occasions, we would go down to the basement and drink some ginger ale together. Do you remember that, Mom and Dad? I mean, back then, there wasn't much, hardly any soda around. And so for us, soda was just something very, it was a very special treat. It didn't happen often. So soda tasted a lot better then than it does now, because now I have it a lot more. If once a month you buy an Auntie Anne soft pretzel, you know, it's going to taste really good. But if you buy an Auntie Anne soft pretzel every day, it's not going to taste near as good. And sometimes we think, as parents, we fall into this trap. We think we are doing our children a favor by giving them toy after toy after toy, by having, you know, soda always available for them, having a 2-liter bottle in the fridge for them at any time, by eating out all the time. But the reality is the specialness decreases with the increase of the quantity. And that's why it's good to limit the amount of items in order to increase the specialness, and you also save a lot of money. I want to ask us this last question. If you had to give an accounting tonight for how you handled God's money, how would you do? You know, Scripture says someday we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and each of us need to give an account. Give account for the time, our talents, how we used our gifts, but our money is one of the things we will also have to give an account for. You know, your wallet, your pocketbook, your checkbook, do you know these are really holy, holy items? And the reason I say that is because these belong to God. They belong to God to build up His kingdom. So they are holy items. How have we done in the ministry of financial management that He has called each of us to? May God bless each of you as you continue to serve Him in this ministry.
Brother Ray, that was very timely. Yesterday, my son Colby said, if you don't have to go to Hanover, don't. He said, it's a madhouse. That disgusts me. All in the name of Christ's birth. The way people carry on and the way we, God's people, carry on. And then spend money and then fret and worry and get anxious about how it's all going to get paid back. Because certain funds get depleted. Now, Jesus, He said, why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. You know, they aren't out there toiling. They grow, they're not toiling. Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And one thing that Jesus said there that I want to remind us of, God expects His people to live by faith. And I know there's a balance. We need to be responsible and we need to save for this and that. But I think the faith aspect of our Christian experience gets forgotten the most. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? We heard about idolatry this morning. We heard about it again tonight. And indeed, idolatry can creep into our lives very subtly. And it so easily can get in there. And you know what? God hates idolatry. Maybe you've never thought of this, but your spouse can be an idol. I think one deterrent and one safeguard that we can all take to keep idolatry out of our lives is, as Jesus summarizes His teaching on not being anxious and not being so careful, worried about life's provisions, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things that you fret about, all these things you worry about, all these things you're so anxious about, maybe not the million that you might desire, but God will provide all these things, He says, as He sees we need them, if we seek Him first. Let's stand for a word of prayer.